right, you can be turning to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll turn my mic on here. All right, am I on? Okay. I don't know if you were here Sunday night when Brother Nathan Nichols preached, but Brother Jeff came in my office yesterday morning and we were talking about his message and how he said in Brazil, in their home, the doors were opening and shutting all the time. Y'all remember that? I looked at Brother Jeff and said, I'm out. I'm not waiting around to find out what it was. I'm leaving my clothes, the furniture. I'm leaving the dog. I'm leaving my toothbrush. I'm not sticking around to see what it was. And we started laughing about that. And I didn't see Brother Nathan here, but man, it's not for me. I'm not a scary movie guy. And I sure don't want to live in a scary movie house. You know, even as a kid, when they had, I know this dates me, quarter movies on Sunday, I mean on a Saturday at matinee. There was a scary movie coming on. I wasn't going that Saturday. I don't do them. Don't do them. So anyway, 1 Kings chapter number 11, starting in verse 1. It says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go unto them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in the days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, that I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer. And Father, I pray you fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Father, I pray that you just watch over and protect us tonight, Lord, in this time. And may this message do something to each one of us, Lord, as we search our hearts, Lord, for what we're serving. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the king that died of heart trouble. It was Solomon. Solomon, we know King Solomon was a unique person. Most everyone knows that he was the wisest and richest man that had ever lived. And David, he was the son of David and followed David on the throne. He was the last king to rule over the entire nation before it was split. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings and Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it gives us some idea of the wealth that Solomon had. It's said, it's estimated that today is between $6 and $10 billion in his day. That's how rich he was. He had 10,000 horses and stables for 10,000 chariots. He had men servants and maid servants. He had singers. He had anything his heart desired. Anything. But Solomon had a heart trouble. He had a heart issue. In these 13 verses, the word heart is used seven times. His heart was not sold out to God. In verse 6 it says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father." Which is very odd, because God had met with him and asked him the question, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? And he replied, wisdom. And we know with wisdom comes knowledge, comes understanding, comes power, comes wealth. But as a young man going on to the throne after his father, that's the one thing he desired was wisdom. Was wisdom. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs, which some 75 times he used the word heart. As we've been studying in our Sunday school lesson, you know, the first 9 chapters are written to his son, because he's wanting his son to glean some of the wisdom that he had. But he was basically saying, do as I say and not as I do. And a story that started off great ended up being a bad story. So as we look into the heart of Solomon, I want you to go into the depths of your own heart and see where you're at, where you're headed, what your God is. Number one, he had a divided heart. Look at verses 4 and 5. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." He had a divided heart. He wanted to serve two masters, and we know that you can't do that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61, it says, "Let your heart be perfect before the Lord, to walk after his statutes and keep his commandments as this day." We'll see later on that Solomon was told by God not to do these things. Let me tell you, young people, single people, the biggest and greatest decision you'll make in your life besides salvation is who you're going to marry. Who you're going to marry. Because a marriage, a spouse, can turn your heart away from God. I tell the young girls in our Bible class and in our academy, listen, just don't fall in love with him because he's a knight in shining armor. Because one day, he'll be that old rusty tin man on the Wizard of Oz. And you'll have to carry an oil can around and oil him. It's not about beauty, it's about beauty of the heart. It's about following their heart. Young ladies, if you fall in love with a young man and make sure that he prays with you. Make sure he wants to read his Bible with you. Don't fall in love with him, as I said, because of his outward appearance or because he's a good athlete. So he had a divided heart. His wives had turned him. He tried to divide his heart between 1,000 women. Someone said, not me, someone, don't you like that someone? Someone said it is downright stupid to have more than one wife. What was he thinking? Did he have a brain freeze? Did he just go to Sonic and get one of the slushes and have a brain freeze? 1,000 women. Can you imagine? Hey, we're going shopping today. Going to the mall in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the closet space he had to have? Can you imagine the throw pillows that were in the palace? Any other husband have a problem with throw pillows? I counted them. I've got 14 pillows on my bed. 14. And so what I do with them when I go to bed, I throw them. They're throw pillows. And somehow I have 2 pillows. We have 3 pillows in the middle. And then my wife has 2 pillows. Somehow I always end up with one of her pillows. And it used to be she would go, "Sweetheart, you got my pillow again." Now it's just smash, right out from under you. I think that's probably why I hurt my neck. And she says, and I told my Sunday school class this past Sunday, she said, "Why do you always get my pillow?" I said, sweetheart, because it smells like you. I know. Come on, ladies. You're thinking, oh, the husband's going, I wished I'd have said that. I don't know how I get it. Can you imagine 1,000 wives? You think you ever got anywhere on time? Because it takes wives a lot longer to get ready. And I understand that. There's a lot more stuff that has to be done. A guy, we put on a baseball cap, a t-shirt, and blue jeans and tennis shoes, and we're gone. Some of them don't even brush their teeth. A woman, it takes time. They like to look good for you, men. Their husbands, they enjoy that. Can you imagine 1,000 of them fighting over a hairdryer? A 1,000 women. But see, he shouldn't have married just the ones that were from Israel. God warned him. Don't marry outside of your own belief. And he didn't listen to him. And what did it do? It turned his heart away from God. The one and only true God. In Matthew 6:24 it says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He was trying to please his wives more than he was trying to please God. And it cost him. It cost him. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He was unstable. He wasn't thinking clearly. He wasn't making the right decisions in his life. And it ended up costing him everything. A house divided against itself cannot stand. There's only one God, Solomon. Not many. But once again, he was trying to please everyone. And the only one we really not need to try to please is God. Amen. You know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says this, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know, a husband and a wife, one husband, one wife, they have to be on the same page. In everything. Now, we're not always going to agree. I mean, if you're married in here, I guarantee you there's been a time in your marriage that there's been a disagreement. There's always been a disagreement because we're two different people. We think different. Things that upset women don't necessarily upset the men. And things that upset the men don't necessarily upset the women. But we're different. We're different in every aspect of our being. And God made us that way. But you have to be on the page when it comes to the most important things. Having the right God. You have a right relationship, men, with God. You'll have a right relationship with your wife. And I want to tell you this. And be transparent as I can be. This last marriage session that we had has been a blessing. We have a great relationship, but it was such a refreshing. It was the best one that I've been to. And now I've fallen back in love with my wife. Not that I wasn't in love with her. No, don't get me wrong. I'm being serious. Because as husbands, we do two things. We fail to appreciate our wives, and we neglect them. I mean, there was a point in my life, my wife, we've been married, this year will be 40 years. We got married, she was fixing to turn 18, so she was 17. She likes to say, I was fixing to be 18. And I was 21, so we were babies. And 40 years later, I still love her as much as I did the day we got married. But this last refreshing that I needed, there was times that, when we first got married, that I would just buy her favorite candy bar and stick it somewhere in her car or on the dresser, or I would buy her one rose instead of a dozen. And it wasn't because I was cheap. Well, okay. But we as husbands, we start to neglect our wives. And we just assume that they're always going to be there. And the wives, you do that to your husbands too. You just expect them to do things. I went to the ball game last night. My little grandson, he's 5. He's starting to play T-ball. And that age, it's hilarious. And that if they could always stay that age. I've got a 5-year-old grandson. He just turned 5. And a 3-year-old. Is she 3? Yeah, 3-year-old granddaughter. And her, the granddaughter and I were sitting on the bleachers. And when a ball is hit in the outfield at that age, the entire team runs to the ball. And they tackle each other to get the ball. And there's nobody left in the infield to throw it to. They're all out in the outfield. Well, I'm sitting there and a guy I went to high school with. I'm not going to mention his name because he might be watching tonight. I told him and talked to him for the entire game. He said about 2.5 years ago, and I knew his wife too. About 2.5 years ago, he said he came home from work and his wife was laying on the couch, which was unusual because she was the type of person that was always busy. And he said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm just not feeling good. Just not feeling good." And he said, "Well, you need to go to the doctor then." And she said, "Well, if I'm not better in a couple of days," because there was a stomach bug going around. And so she waited a couple more days. She went to the doctor and they did tests on her. And he said the doctor was very straightforward when he talked to him. He called him back in the office. She had gone home. The doctor called and said, "Why don't you and your husband come in? I've got something to tell you." She had a 4-centimeter tumor in her stomach. It's cancerous. And he said within 6 weeks, his wife was dead. See, we don't know when we're going to lose that one that we care so much about. The ones that we end up neglecting and not appreciating like we should. You know, my wife will tell you every morning before I leave to go to work, I kiss her. Every morning, because I don't know if it might be the last time. Because our world is that way, isn't it? I mean, a guy just went into the subways of New York City and shot all kind of people yesterday or this morning. You don't know when you're going to go back and be able to get that last kiss. Now, most of the time when I leave, she's still asleep. But I'm telling you, I'm going to get that kiss. But his heart was divided. And a house divided can't stand. See, Solomon didn't realize that, even being the wisest man on the face of the earth. He didn't get it. He didn't get the simple things. You know, there might be someone here that has the same problem, oh, not with 1,000 wives. But your heart is divided. You've left your first love. You're trying to serve 2 masters. Maybe it's money, a job, family. You pick it. Anything that can separate us from the love of God as far as material fortunes becomes an idol. Your family can become an idol when you put them before God. So he had a divided heart. He had a defaulting heart in verse number 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He didn't keep his end of the bargain. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. He didn't keep his end of the bargain. He loved strange women more than he loved his God. It says in verse number 4 of chapter 9 of 1 Kings, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if thou shalt at all..." Did you get it? "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given to them. And this house, which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passed by it shall be astonished and hiss. And they shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So he didn't listen to what God had told him. He didn't listen. God said, listen, if you're going to do this, there's going to be a king on the throne of Israel forever. But if you don't, if you take in strange wives, this is what's going to happen. And we saw in the original passage that God said, listen, I'm going to take it from your son. And I'm going to give him one tribe. And your servant will have the other. In verse number 9, it says of chapter 11, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God came to him and told him, listen, God is saying here, walk before me as David thy father had walked. He's saying, Solomon, young man, follow in your father's footsteps with a whole heart towards me. You know the difference between David and Saul was Saul never would admit that he was wrong. He blamed the people. And King David got right and said, Lord, it's my fault. We have so little of ownership anymore. Brother Jeff and also have been talking the last few days about a book that we're reading, Extreme Ownership. It's written by two past Navy SEALs. And it talks about people taking ownership and responsibility for their actions. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Nobody. And it's a tremendous book. It tells war stories of them being over in Iran and Iraq and the battles that they're going on. And one of them said that he was a commander and they were in Ramadi. Does that sound right? The city. And they were in a battle. And then they understood that it was blue on blue. That means it was good guy versus good guy. And he thought that he was going to lose his place in the military and lose his job because it was a blue on blue, and they looked down on that. And so his commander came to him and said, listen, I need you to get something ready. You're going to have to go in front of the board tomorrow and explain why this took place. So he said he sat down all night long and he rehearsed what he was going to say, and he said, I'm going to take ownership of it. It was my fault. I should have gave them better instructions. I should have found out where this company was going to be before we moved in. And I thought I had everything. Hey, well, listen, we've got a government that still hasn't taken responsibility for the 13 soldiers that were killed. To me, that's a travesty. For our government, no one to take responsibility. And it was somebody's fault. You know, it would just be refreshing if a politician said, hey, my bad. It's on me. I did it. Versus making a lie and an excuse over and over and over. Pastor has told us when we were in the college, listen, don't make an excuse. Come up with a solution. Because excuses are easy. Well, it's their fault. I told them how to do it. Oh, Saul was that way. You know, there's so much teaching today that destroys the principle of the father being the head of the home. It just does. And wives, it's on you to let your husband Be the head of the home. Because if you don't, then you have that friction again. And a house divided cannot stand. The husband, according to God, was created first. And the wife is the helpmeet. Years ago, we were married and we moved into our first house. And it was a little bitty house. And it fit our needs. And there was a knock at the door one night about 6 o'clock. So I went to the door, or my wife, I can't remember, it's been such a long time, but one of us went to the door. And it was a vacuum cleaner salesman. And he said, I'm selling these vacuum cleaners, can I demonstrate it for you? And I said, well, we're getting ready to leave, but if you can come back tomorrow at the same time, I promise you, we'll listen to what you've got to say. So he said, that's great. And he came back the next night, same time, right there. And he came in and said, listen, because you're letting me demonstrate the vacuum, I don't know if it's a Kirby or a Rainbow something, some kind of vacuum cleaner. And he said, we're going to give you a free gift. Hey, who doesn't like free stuff? And it was a set of like Ginsu. You remember the Ginsu knives? The first never dull knife ever. But they do get dull. And so he came in and he cleaned the floor and he showed us how you could clean the curtains. And I said, well, I didn't really get that. Could you go to that other set of curtains and clean that too? So he cleaned them and then he did all this, the couch, and man, everything was smelling so good in the house. And then he said, well, are you interested in buying one? I said, well, what's the cost? And it was over $2,000 for a vacuum cleaner. And I said, can I drive it to work? And my wife, she's laughing because she remembers the story. And he said, well, you think, is that too much for you? You can't handle that? I said, I'm not paying $2,000 for a vacuum. I didn't pay $2,000 for a car that I can drive to work. And so he said, well, can I use your phone? So he goes in there and he's on the phone and he's going, he hung up and said, all right, thank you. And he came back and said, my boss said I could go down to 1800. I said, well, it's been nice talking to you. And he said, is that still too much? I said, yeah, yes. You're going to have to come way down. I'm like maybe $55 for a vacuum cleaner that I could do all this stuff. I mean, you're going to have to get cheap, buddy. And he said, well, let me borrow your phone again. So he goes back in the kitchen. He dials. He's like, yeah, man. I say, it's probably a ringtone. I wish I had another phone in the house. I'd have gone and picked it up and said, yeah, you talk, what are you saying? Because he probably wasn't talking to anybody. And he came back and he said, well, my boss, this is the lowest he can go is $1,500. I said, well, I appreciate you coming out. You know, I upheld my end of the bargain. I said, if you had come back, I would let you demonstrate this vacuum cleaner. And he said, is that still too much? I said, yes. You got to come way on down. He said, let me borrow your phone again for the third time. And he comes back and he said, okay, this is the bottom line. I can't go any lower, $1,000. And I said, once again, thank you for coming. It's been nice meeting you. And he looked at my wife and he said, well, don't you want it? And she said, what did he tell you? What did my husband say? Well, he said it was too much, but don't you want it? Wouldn't you like to have this cleaner of all kind of things? Wouldn't you love to have it? What did he say? What did he say? I said, no. And you know what that rascal did? He said, well, if you're not going to buy it, just give me the free gifts back. Didn't he, Glenda? Give me the free gift. I said, well, here you go. But he had a defaulting heart. The husband is the head of the home. Solomon was letting all of his 1,000 wives dictate who he was going to worship. You know, in verse 4, it talks about not only walking before me as David his father walked, but it talks about the integrity of the heart. This means to have an honest heart. Keep your word. If you make a commitment to God, keep it. How many times do we sit in the church services and we hear God's word preached, and it just really convicts us, and we come forward and say, Lord, forgive me of this, or me not reading my Bible. I made a promise to you at the first of the year I was going to read my Bible through, and I have just dropped the ball, or I was going to get into ministry and I haven't done it yet. Lord, please forgive me. I'm going to do it now. And we drop the ball again. What if God did that? But He can't, can He? Because He keeps all of His promises. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Where's the heart of all the people with integrity today? It's not much honest anymore, is it? Not really. I mean, people make fun of used car salesmen, but it's a lot more than used car salesmen. You know, when you make a promise to God, sometimes it might cost you more than you realized when you made that promise. You know, in Judges chapter 11, verse 29 through 40, it talks about a king by the name of Jephthah. And Jephthah was going to go to battle. So he went to God and said, God, if you help me overcome the Ammonites, whatever comes out of my palace, the door, when I first get back, I'll sacrifice unto you. So Jephthah and the Israeli army takes off, and they go to battle here and they go to battle there. And they have a great victory, and they're all celebrating. Man, this is a great time. And they get back to Mizpah where they were from. And as he's coming up, the door of his home opens up, and his only child comes out. His only daughter. His only child. And he started to cry. But he kept his end of the bargain. He ended up sacrificing his daughter. And his daughter told him, said, Father, whatever you promised God, because of the victory, you keep it. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, how many times do we have baby dedication? Lord, I'm going to give you my baby. And we mean it. We want that. You know, I've got nine grandchildren. Seven of them are in heaven already. I've never met. My daughter, she could get pregnant, but she couldn't keep them. And I think there's two sets of twins. And I'll never forget, they came to church with us when they were first expecting, the very first one. And we took them out to eat afterwards, and we were over here at IHOP on 72, and my son-in-law starts unbuttoning his shirt. I'm thinking, well, he's odd anyway. But hey, you know, maybe he gets hot and sweats when he eats. So he unbuttoned his shirt, his dress shirt, and took off his tie. And he pulled off his shirt, and the shirt said, you're going to be a grandpa. And man, I stood up and said, hey, I'm going to be a granddaddy. What a blessing. And God said, well, not right now. Not right now. A few weeks down the road, that grandbaby's in heaven with the other six brothers and sisters. And then God said, listen, it's time for you to have a son. And I've got in my office the picture. When my grandson was born, probably a week or two after his birth, he's laying on an open Bible with his face on there and his little hand at the story of Hannah. Boy, I cherish that little picture. I want to do right so my grandkids will do right. You know, the Bible says the iniquities of the fathers would be passed down from generation to generation. He had a divided heart. He had a defaulting heart. He didn't keep his end of the bargain with God. And he had a distant heart. In verse 4, they turned away his heart. His heart. After other gods, whatever turns you away from God is wrong. Well, if they told me that if I just take this upper position, I'll make more money. If it takes you out of the house of God on Sunday or Wednesdays, it's wrong. It's wrong. Well, all I've got to do is move over here and I can make more money. Or is there a good church over there? Have you checked it out before you move over there? Is there a good church? Are you just going because you're going to be elevated up the corporate ladder and there's going to be more pride set in? anything. Anything. You know, in 1978, I was 18 years old. My father had passed away. And I needed a car. And I was making decent money, $4.75 an hour in 1978. That was pretty decent for an 18-year-old guy. And I went out and I bought me a brand new Toyota Celica. Boy, it was sharp. I mean, it was sharp. And my car payment was $208 a month. And yeah, right now I take one for $208 a month. But things were a lot different back then, weren't they? Man, I polished that car. You could see your face in the paint. It was clean. Every Saturday, me and my buddies would get together at one of our houses and we would wash them and wax them and Armor All. You remember the Armor All? Man, you spray it on the seat. I was driving one day and I turned the corner and it slid me all the way to the passenger seat. And I was thinking, where in the world did the steering wheel go? I was looking out the passenger window. That's how slick those seats were. Let me tell you, you never put them on your gas pedal or your brake pedal. No matter how dull and dingy they look. You don't do that. But about 6 weeks after I had that car, I was parked at a gas station convenience store over in our neighborhood. And one of my friends came out. And he had just finished the little 8-ounce Coca-Colas that's in the bottle. And he's here. My car's here. And there's a trash can here. And he throws the bottle over my car. And I'm like, it's in slow motion. Have y'all ever been in those? It's like it's spinning just slow as it possibly can. And I'm watching it go over. And it hits the canopy right above my car. And it falls on the hood. King. And puts a big old dent right there in my hood. Boy, I just sank. Because that car was my idol. It was my idol. Man, it had been scarred. Been hurt. And even though I was upset, he was very apologetic. And I said, listen, Lee, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But you know, every time I got in that car, I saw that from my viewpoint. Man, I love that car. And now it's got a scar on it. It's damaged. That dent stayed there forever. If you've ever had a fairly new car, we don't buy new cars anymore, we buy used. But when you first get it, you know, I'm never going to eat in this car. And 6 months later, there's Walmart bags with chip bags in the back of the car. There's Coca-Cola bottles thrown on the floor. There's crumbs everywhere. Well, I kept that car for a long time. It was the only car my wife and I had when we got married. And then I ended up selling it for $500. The clutch had gone out in it. Somebody had broke into it and stole the sunroof out of it. So I had just a piece of glass cut and set in there. But anything like that can turn your heart away from God is an idol. An idol. His heart wasn't perfect with the Lord. It was distant. He could not hear or feel that the knock of God on his heart's door anymore. It's a terrible thing to sit in the church service and you never get moved by God. That tells me you're distant. You're trying to keep God at a distance so you don't have to admit you're wrong. Sometimes it's from sin. Sometimes it's from habits. You choose to keep the distance from God. God says, you take one step toward me, I'm going to take two steps towards you. But no, Lord, I'll come to church, I'll be in the bus ministry, I'll be in the choir, I'll be in the ladies' stuff, I'm going to do all this, but just stay your distance. You don't hear that small, still voice anymore. You can't feel that gentle tug on the heartstrings. Man, I never want to get like that. I've been like that. I'm being honest with you. Even people that are in the ministry can, if we're not careful, can fall into that state. We've got the same heart as Solomon. You understand? None of us are any better than Solomon. It can happen to anyone. Well, it'll never happen to me. You keep saying that. The devil knows exactly what tempts you and me. And he's been doing his job a lot longer than we've been doing ours. And there's always been people just like you on the earth. Always. So he had a divided heart. He had a defaulting heart. He had a distant heart. He had a disobedient heart. In verses 5 through 10. In verse 5, he didn't fully follow the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Malcolm, the abomination of the Amorites." He didn't fully follow God. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Solomon, Brother Wally, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Well, how many times have we heard this on visitation, Brother Jeff? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Do you know there's over 500 commandments in Scripture? Now, not all of them are directed to us. A lot of them in the Old Testament are to the Israelite nation. But the Bible does say in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. So even though it's not directed towards us, it is for our benefit. So we have a responsibility to God to obey His commandments. Well, I don't like that one. Okay. I don't like broccoli as a kid, but I ate it. And now it's good for you. He didn't fully follow the Lord. So easy for us to follow everything but God. We follow politics. I've had to wean myself off the news because it's just so depressing. I'm a sports guy, as some of you are. I like fishing. I used to like hunting. We could carry a gun to school when I was in high school. A shotgun. And we kept it in the back of the pickup truck on a gun rack with the windows down and the doors unlocked. Because we had been duck hunting that morning before school. And nobody ever thought about going out there and getting a shotgun and killing anybody. Ever. But I'm a sports guy. I love fishing. I love football. I love baseball. I love basketball. I love, just name the sport. Soccer, not so much. Right. You know, they say that football is so dangerous, head-to-head time. I'm sorry, soccer, you get hit in the head with a soccer ball at 70 miles an hour, it's going to make you dizzy. And they just go on like it's no big deal. But I have to be very careful with sports and activities, because it's so easy to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go fishing and leave God at home. In verse 7, he built idols. He built idols. It says, Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Idols. He had things in his home. Right there. Right outside of the temple for God Jehovah. He had built temples for everyone. All his strange wives. Every one of them. 1,000 strange wives. He had built special places where they could worship their gods. You know, I was in a car wreck last November, and the neurospine doctor that I went to see, he told me, said, "I'm going to send you to therapy for 6 or 8 weeks, something like that." And it's right over here at TOC. And I got really, I don't want to say this wrong. I got really understanding about the lady that was my therapist. Does that make sense? I don't want to make it sound like I was in love with her, because I wasn't. But we started talking. You know, I unfortunately, she's a talker and I wasn't much of one. Whatever. But of course, the subject always comes back to church for me. Where do you go to church? Well, she was Lutheran. The night or the Monday after the Super Bowl, I went to therapy and she said, "Hey, I drove by your church last night and y'all don't even get off for Super Bowl." I said, "No, ma'am, we sure don't. We don't take off for the Super Bowl." And she said, "Well, I saw that the parking lot was full." And I said, "Well, you should have stopped and come on in." And she said, "Well, no, I had to get home. And my husband and I had run to the store and get some snacks for the Super Bowl." You know, that Super Bowl was her God. With all the modern technology we have today, you can record the Super Bowl if it's that big a deal to you and watch it after church. But you know, little did she know, the testimony of our church being having a full parking lot was a testimony against her and her church. She didn't realize it. She didn't understand what she was saying. Hey, the Super Bowl is more important than God. It's our idol. Just call me Solomon. He did all this for his wives in verse number 8. "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." He did it all for his wives. Every bit of it. As I said earlier, he'd rather please them than please God. It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He was Solomon. And he had fallen short. He had gotten to the point now where he wasn't even a disciple of God. Verse number 9, he turned away from God. It says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." In Matthew 6:33, it says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Solomon, you wanted to get home? First of all, you shouldn't have married out of the will of God. You shouldn't have married out of lust. It turns your heart from God. If you'd have just followed me and seek the kingdom of God first, man, you're going to have everything. Because God had already given him wisdom, gave him more money than anybody on the face of the earth ever. You know, in Ecclesiastes, when he's getting ready to die, he said, "Vanity is vanity. All is vanity." He missed the whole point of everything. And God warned him, as we read in chapter number 10, against this. It says in Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart. Be stable-minded. Don't fall for the lies of the devil. Don't fall for the lies of the world. I was telling somebody the other day, I'll be 62 this year. And I don't need to be in a group. I'm happy just with myself. Anybody else like that? You don't have to be in a group. You can just find something and be happy. Now, I don't necessarily dislike groups, but I don't have to be around somebody all the time. Ask my wife, I forget my cell phone many times. And she's like, "Why didn't you take your cell phone?" I wasn't brought up with one. I don't need it. I don't have to have it with me all the time. Sometimes it's good just to not have somebody calling you. But the heart, if we're not careful, it'll lead us astray. It'll lead us astray. And in verse 10 also, Solomon ignored God's command. God told him, "You do this, Solomon, you end up taking these strange women in. You start following their gods, you're going to lose everything that I promised you. And I promised your father. You're going to lose everything." The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You get away from God. You give your heart to the world. And it's coming. God's long-suffering, you understand. He'll let it go on for a period of time. But eventually, He's going to say, "Enough's enough." and he's not going to put up with it anymore. God's not mocked. You know, as I started at the very beginning, the story started off good, and then it's pretty sad. Solomon didn't follow God because his heart was not perfect with the Lord. How many of you listening to my voice right now are in the same road that Solomon's on? You started off right. You're living for God. You're in the first place. God's in first place in your life. And you serve Him with all your heart. Maybe you worked on the bus route or sang in the choir or went soul winning, worked in the ladies ministry or in the nursery, had a prayer ministry. But now your heart has been turned away. Your job's gotten in your way. Maybe there's somebody at work that you've been talking to and they pulled your heart away. It can happen. It can happen. Maybe money has lured your way, or even family. That's a tough thing. Here's a man that had it all. Could have bought, built, do, have anything he wanted. As it says in verse 1, and I'll be finished. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. That was his downfall. That was his downfall. Loving something that God told him not to do. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Father, I thank you for this warning to myself. If nobody else got anything out of this, Father, I thank you that you've laid it on my heart and let me realize how much I need to appreciate the wife that you gave me. Not the world, but you. And how I'm to be the head of the home and step up and be what I need to be and the leader of the home and honor you in everything that I do. Not only for my sake, my wife's sake, my children's sake, but my grandchildren. Father, for we are the light of the world. And if we don't shine, who's going to? Father, thank you for your blessings upon us and your watch care over us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.